Now, those are friends of yours, aren't they from England? Yes.
Ireland.
Ireland. Ireland. Ah, the wee little people. Yeah. No, that was beautiful. I'd like to mention some people are here this morning. They are related to you. In fact, they're the first missionaries, I think, from FPC. And Lauren and Becky Warrington, why don't you stand? They were missionaries to Borneo. I found out some interesting things about them. One of them is a MK, which was he grew up on the mission field, and he became a missionary, and his wife is a PK, and she was a pastor's kid. And so, you know, and it's interesting. I'm always interested in MKs and PKs because I have four PKs in my family, and I just want to know what kind of persons they turned out to be. So as you see, they ended up being missionaries. I have a friend of mine who's a missionary I mentioned to you that to Pakistan and also to the Islamic people, and he has four kids, and every one of them went into mission field work. You know, so it's really unique. It's good to have you here, and I hope you enjoy it. They live in British Columbia. We won't hold that against them. But actually, we're glad to have them here this morning. And make sure you make them feel at home when they're here. Let's pray. Father God, your message is so very, very important. The message of the cross. The most important time in the history of mankind was that week when Jesus went to the cross and when he resurrected. I think, Lord, sometimes we don't realize how important. In fact, in eternity, the most important event that ever happened, we were reconciled to you. So I pray, Father God, that your Spirit will move upon us this morning and that Christ will be glorified. May we lift him up. And for those who are here who do not know Jesus, let them see Jesus this morning. For this I pray in Christ's name, amen. You know, last words are very interesting in people's lives. If you're a coach and you've coached a team, a football team, a wrestling squad, or basketball, you usually will have a speech to the team before they go out and meet the enemy. It's important. Go out there and kill them. But you don't want to say that. Last words are very, very important. I remember when my wife and I had gone together for 4.5 years, and I remember going through the wedding. And her father, he and I were always good friends and everything. He was very reserved. Did everything right, a very strong German family. In fact, all my family's relatives are all German, and so they had certain ways of doing things. And me coming from Texas, I had certain ways of doing things too, a little more wild and woolly. But in all seriousness, though, I remember after the wedding ceremonies were performed, and I went downstairs getting ready to leave on the honeymoon. And he did something to me that I was taken back by it. And what he did is he came and said, Gary, he says, I have 5 children, and I love every one of them. But Dee Dee is special. She's the 4th child. And she was always one that was more special in our heart for my wife and I. And I want you to do something for me. I want you to take care of her. That's all he said. I want you to love her and take care of her. Wow. What an impact. Simple words. Nothing profound in a sense, but yet it's very profound. And there's another story about last words. In Uganda, in Mere Christianity, there was a story back in 1972 when the uprising was going on in Uganda. And there were these 3 men that were taken prisoner, and the bishop of their area, who basically went around to the churches and talked to people, and when he heard about it, the leader of the country said, I want all of you to come to the stadium in this town to watch these 3 men of insurrectionists to be killed. Now the bishop He knew these men. He had witnessed to these men, but they were unbelievers. So he went to the stadium, and there were 3,000 people there to see these men shot. But when he got there, he had the privilege of talking to them. They allowed him, being a bishop there, to talk to the men. And he went up to the first one, and the guy says, and he was all aglow. He thought they were going to be sad, but they weren't. And he said, Pastor, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Today I'll go into eternity to be with him. Tell my family. He went to the second family. He went to the third person, and went to the third person, and they told him the same thing. We've received Christ. We're ready to go see Jesus. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Well, just a week later, he had the funeral with his family, and none of the people knew about this, about these three guys. And he shared in the funeral about one of them, and he says, listen, they all told me that they prayed to receive Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Isn't that amazing? Last words, I have received Christ. I'm going home to be with him. Well, we're going to take a look at Christ and the crucifixion. Last week, we took a journey, and we got up to the point where he got to the garden, and then finally he's taken prisoner. And the next few hours, what was going to happen to him shouldn't happen to anybody. But they took him to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they begin to hold court in the middle of the night. And by the way, there were 6 trials that Jesus went through, and every one of them were illegal. There was no substance. It's kind of like America today. I shouldn't say that, but that is true. And so we ended up Jesus being persecuted. He went into the Pharisees. They mocked him. They hit him in the mouth. They beat him on the head. In fact, in one of the Psalms, it says they threw him down into the dungeon and then brought him back up again, where he fell about 20 feet. I remember visiting Israel, and the guide said, this is the Pharisees' home that they brought him to the first, and that this is the place that they threw him down. They took him before Pilate. They took him before Herod. And every time they took him to a place, he was beaten and spit upon and made mockery of. They blindfold him and says, go ahead, tell us who hit you. Jesus spoke not very many words. In fact, in some cases, he didn't say anything with some of the trials. When he talked to Pilate, he said, are you the king? And he says, yes. Are you the Messiah? He said, yes. But he didn't say a whole lot. But one of the things they did to him is they took him out, and before he went to the cross, they literally took all of his clothes off, and they stripped him, and then they took a cat of nine tails, and they literally took all the skin off of his back and off of his legs. He had already been beaten over and over again, and now they're scraping his back. And you could see some of the kidneys and other things that you couldn't see before, and you could actually look and see into his body. Then they told him that he had to carry the cross piece, the very one he was going to hang on. Well, he was so weak by that time. Of course, you know the situation, a person they took from the crowd, and they took the cross piece, and Jesus walked along. And during that time, all of the people were jeering at him, and some were crying, but most of them were jeering at Jesus. And the interesting thing, Jesus healed thousands and thousands of people all throughout Israel. They knew that he had claimed to be the Messiah. He fed thousands of people, 4,000, 5,000, not even counting children. He did miracle after miracle. He even raised the dead. And now he comes before Pilate for the last time. Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas was a murderer and insurrectionist. Jesus, God's son. Who do you want to be free? We have a deal every holiday during this time to be able to free somebody. Who do you want? And the crowd said, Barabbas, and then the chant was, crucify him, crucify him, crucify God Almighty. But the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't try to say, I'm innocent, or any of those things. Why? Because he knew he needed to go to the cross. Why? Because of you. Because of me. Because of our sin. We are just as guilty as those soldiers because of our sin. Or we maybe didn't yell, say, crucify him, all that. But you were born in sin, and you've lived in sin. And if, by the way, if you've only committed one sin, you're still a sinner. And so Jesus went to the cross. And as we look at this, I want you to realize we're going to look at the last words of Christ. And the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not, in essence, he is saying, they don't even know that I'm the Son of God. They don't even recognize, and they're not even listening to the prophecies. They're not even looking at what I've done. But Father, he prayed for you at that moment. One of his last words, he prayed for all of us. Father, forgive them. Ask yourself the question, can I forgive people? Well, yeah, I have. Is there anybody in your life you haven't forgiven? Yeah. Why? Well, they've done something awful to me, and there's no way I'm going to forgive them. Really? Paul was a murderer. He went after the Christians and killed them. Moses was a murderer. God forgave him. We struggle when people do things against us, and we struggle with the word forgiveness, but we are to forgive others as what Jesus did? Forgive them as Jesus forgave others. He forgave you. He forgave me. So the last words as we look at this, but think about this. Now they put him on the cross and they drive the nails through his hands on both sides right here, and the spikes coming in. And normally people, when they're going through this, they shriek, they curse, they yell, and they're in excruciating pain. And then they took and put nails through his feet. But why? These cruel people, we would never do that. Oh, yes, we would. Because we don't want to admit that we're sinners. It's hard. I mean, we can look back and we can say, no, I wouldn't have done that. No, if you and I lived during that time, we probably would have been there, unless we happened to meet Jesus and he calls us to be one of his disciples. It's rather interesting. People who watched the crucifixion, they parted his garments. But the thing you need to recognize, and this is the thing when he says, Father, forgive them, and Jesus cares for the lost. Forgive them. Jesus cares for you. Forgive you. Forgive me. You see, we need to understand that Jesus Christ come to save the lost, to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus prayed for the lost. I remember going to seminary and some of the theological things you always like to, I mean, typical seminary students, when you're going to seminary, you come up with issues that you try to figure out. You try to figure out the sovereignty of God, which you can't do. It's beyond you. Try to figure out election. And I look at it this way. One man said, he says, you know, when it comes to the election, God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. I don't know if that's true or not. No, it's not. But anyway, so we try to find out all these theological things, and some of them say, well, should we really pray for the lost? Well, Jesus prayed for the lost. Why can't you? Some people train their theological biases. It's we don't need to do that. You see, man has a great need. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went to the cross. He went through the pain. And all the beatings and everything that he went through is only an illustration of how sinful we really are. Well, we don't like to think that way, don't we? I'm a pretty good guy. No, you're not. Not before you were a Christian. We don't like that. Then we find the next word he says that's rather interesting. He's on the cross, and beside him is one thief on the left and another thief on the right. And the one begins to yell at him. He says, listen, you claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be God. Why don't you take us down from the cross and save us? If you are God, why don't you do these things my way? Don't you know that I am a wretched man and you can save me now? Rather interesting. He began to curse at him. He began to say things about him he shouldn't have. But Jesus didn't answer him. Why? There's no deliverance for the impotent or the scoffer or the unbeliever. So often we as people, even as Christians, sometimes we dictate to God and we make him our sugar daddy in the air. And if he doesn't, or in the sky or in heaven, and if he doesn't answer our prayers, why not, Lord? Why didn't you answer my prayer? You're telling God why he didn't answer your prayer? Oh, that's a good question. I mean, it's okay to ask those questions, and you're wondering what's going on, but not the way we sometimes ask him. We sometimes get mad at God. No. Oh, yes, we do. We get downhearted. Don't you think God is omniscient, that he knows everything, and he's all wisdom, and he knows what is best for us? He knew that going to the cross was the best thing for us. Well, as we look at it, there's another guy on the cross next to him. And he turns to the man that's doing all this radical thinking to him, and he says, "Do you know what you're doing? Don't you fear God? This man has done nothing." And he recognized that he was God. And he says, "When you go to your paradise, please remember me." And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise this day." Wow. In other words, he cared for the lost, the one that wanted to repent. You see, we need to recognize Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." There is no other option. And the difference between Christianity and non-Christianity, we need to recognize the difference is we don't have to do anything for God for salvation but to believe in him. And all the other gods, the people, whether it be Islam and Allah and all the other gods that the people believe in today, is they have to do something to earn salvation. We don't. We're saved by grace. And by the way, you go out on the Narthex, you look up there, and the first word you guys have is grace. And that means we can't earn it. No man earns salvation. We only receive it. But he gives us the choice. Well, as we go through this, he moves on. And a little later on, as Jesus is perusing the crowd, and there's Mary, his mother. And there's John, and there's the other women gathered around. Where were the men? Most of the men weren't there. They all ran. They were hiding. I'm talking about the disciples. Jesus looks down at Mary. Mary was anywhere from 15 to 16 years old when the Holy Spirit came to her, the angel, and told her that she was going to be with child. She went through humiliation. There was a time in the book of John, the people said, "We know, Jesus, we know who our Father is. We know you are, quite frankly, a bastard child." That's basically what they were saying. We don't like to hear those words, do we? But Jesus knew differently, and so did Mary, and she pondered these things in her heart. She took the humiliation over and over again. And of course, we look at that and we find that it's a very, very difficult thing. "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold your mother." Now, isn't it interesting that he chose John? Why didn't he choose the four children, the brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers of Jesus, and the sisters, two sisters? We know that's true in the book of John. And why wouldn't they take care of their mother? Well, there were times when they came to see Jesus, and they said, "Well, don't stay here. If you're really true to what you're saying, you want to go someplace else." They were embarrassed by him. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus takes time to take care of his mother. That's what they were taught to do. And he says, Mary, behold your son, John. Mary, he's going to take care of you. John, behold your mother, take care of him. Extra biblical writings have written about this, and they have said that he took her into the house, and she lived her life with the house of John. Now, why is he saying it to John? There is some speculation, and whether true or not, I don't think it is. I mean, one way or the other, you can read it. Some people feel that James and John were actually possibly cousins or some relationship to them that was very close. And we don't know that for sure. And so consequently, he felt that he could do that. But that's neither here nor there. There are some things that you just have to leave speculation alone. Leave it alone. But just I thought I'd share it with you anyway. But then the next time when he comes is found in Matthew 27 to 46. The most haunting words you could ever hear. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am on the cross doing your bidding, taking the sins of the world upon myself. Darkness fell all over the earth, and I believe it was the whole earth that was dark at the time, for the next 3 hours. Total darkness. And yet his words ring out from Psalm 22 that was predicted over 900 years before. And by the way, and even in Psalm 22, if you go down through it, you'll find it even depicted crucifixion before crucifixion ever was used. It was the Phoenicians that discovered it, and then the Greeks made it worse, and then the Romans really made it worse. But his cry described the uttermost of sin. You see, at that point, he took your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world, the Jewish, the Pharisees, Sadducees, he took up upon himself at that time. And he describes the loneliness of what it is to be without God. You know, one of the biggest things that's happening in the United States, there have been all kinds of studies. Do you realize today we're the busiest people in the world? We have all these things. We have all this wealth. I mean, we don't really have to worry too much about food. We have cars. We have people going to space. We're wealthy. Wealthier than my parents were, and wealthier than my grandparents were, and great-grandparents. They had to work for a living. You say, well, no, we work. Not as much. No, we really don't. I look at the teenagers today, they don't even know what a chore is. They're a chore just to get them to work. But anyway, that's something else. Yeah, we look at this, the loneliness. People are more lonely today, and they're around people all the time. It describes the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin here? God the Father turns his back because he cannot look at sin. And sin is upon his Son. And he took our sin, every one of our sins, the sins of divorce, the sins of murder, the sins of lying, the sins of cheating. Every one of us have been guilty of some sin and was placed upon him. I'm not saying that we should go back and grieve over our sin. Not at all. We should rejoice that we have been saved by his grace and be thankful that we have been adopted into his family. And our sin has been taken care of. And when God looks at us as believers, we are seen as holy now. It's an amazing thing when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's his humanity that's crying out. And people without God are crying out today now more than ever. They don't know who they are. Let's fly to the moon. Let's go into the galaxies. We're going to do all these things. And, you know, we need to do this. We got to save the world. Save the world. No, your soul needs to be saved. Your spirit needs to be saved. You need to come to Jesus. Then the next one is one, by the way, I skipped this point in the first service. Totally skipped it. And by the way, preachers make mistakes all the time. That's why they're saved by grace. So anyway, I thirst. That's rather an interesting thing. I thirst. In Psalm 22:15, it says, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." His mouth swelled up, his tongue swelled up, his body was just aching for something to drink, and he says, "I thirst." It speaks of his humanity, which is very important. His man has to pay for his sin, and Jesus is the God-man. God could not die, but his body has to die so that you and I could have eternal life. Philippians 2 calls it the hypostatic union. Wow. The God-man. I thirst. And finally, we get to number 16 and John, or number 6, and John 19:10 says, "It is," 19:30 says, "It is finished." It's the cry of victory. Sin has been conquered. Yet today, we sometimes don't recognize it, and we hang on to some of our past sins. We go back, and the devil comes along, and he says, "You did this way back when, and you've already a Christian. Jesus Christ has died for that sin. Let it go. Forget it." Well, my friends don't forget it. Well, that's their problem. It is finished. You're saved. Live in that grace of God, knowing that you are the child of the King. You're the King's kids. Live in the promise that you're going to be with Him. It's amazing, isn't it? You and I have been saved by Jesus Christ. We are going to be with Him in eternity. And we're told that we, as the Scripture has said, we are His brothers and sisters. Amazing, isn't it? God saved us to be part of His family, but He had to go through the cross. Even if the Jewish people back that time says, "We want Him to be the Messiah," He still would have had to die for our sins. Now we come to the number 7. "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus dies with a prayer. Always constantly in relationship to His Father. And He fell asleep. Wow. This is the greatest thing that happened of all. He died. And when He died, the work was done. But some miraculous thing happened that is unbelievable. There was all of a sudden the power of God descended upon the holiest of holies. And guess what happened? Can anybody tell me? The veil was rent. It was torn from top to bottom. By the way, that weighed over thousands of pounds. They couldn't even move it. And once a year, a priest would go in. And by the way, the people were offering thousands and thousands of sacrifices because that was only a temporary covering. And the interesting thing is about that is that when Jesus died, He rent the holiest of holies, and now it is open to you and to me because we have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go to a priest. Peter says this, we are believer priests, and we can go directly to the mediator, and our mediator is Jesus Christ, and we can go to Him directly. I don't have to go through some other person. I come to Christ, my God, my Savior, my Lord. Wow. Do we even understand the amazing part of what Jesus has done for us? Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 6:15. "This hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the preciousness behind the veil." Oh, people, when we see Jesus, we will have a new body. It will be a perfect body. We will not have to worry about the old sin nature. We will be made perfect. Hebrews 10:19-22 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way He consecrated for us through the veil, that to His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." I don't have to go through another person. I have to receive Christ on my own. I have to walk with Jesus. And so do you. We are believers. However, there may be some of you who are on the fence who've never really received Christ. You can't work for salvation. You have all these excuses. Well, I'm going to do it sometime. Sometime may never come. One day you may die, and you're going to be without God. You know, we go through these struggles with our spiritual walk, and if you're not sure where you are spiritually, if you're not sure you're saved, you need to read the scripture, and it says in Romans 10, it's that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, confess that he is Savior and Lord, we will be saved. This is very important. If you've never done that, you need to do it. Because you can't work for salvation. You don't earn salvation. He gives it, but you have to request it. And so you come to him and you recognize that Christ went to that cross. And then 3 days later, he rises again and he confirms by his resurrection that we are saved and will live an eternal life for him. We're not only forgiven, but we will be eternally with him. If you've never done that, you need to do it. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Listen, they have written his word to tell us what we're doing now and that we need to know Jesus. Our Christian life is all about Jesus, not about us. He went to the cross for you. He paid the price for you. Paid the price for me. I ask myself many times, why am I in the ministry, Lord? I don't deserve it. Really do. I struggle with that sometimes. But you know what? I'm thankful to God that he allows me by his grace to be one of his servants. I'm thankful to God for the sin that he paid for my sin. I'm thankful to God he calls me his brother. I am thankful to God that I'm one of the family. Some of you probably don't know your father or mother, or your family is divided, but I'll tell you, the one family that's the permanent family, and it's the best family in the world, it's the family of God. I want every head bowed right now and every eye closed. I would say to you at this particular point, if you do not know Jesus Christ, or if you've been on the fence for quite some time and you keep struggling with this, this is the day of reckoning with you and God. You need to come to him right now, whether by prayer or by thought, come to him and say, I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sins and rose again to give me eternal life. At that moment, Jesus Christ, his spirit, will come to live in you. He gives you his word to you, and he gives people to help you grow spiritually. But more importantly, at that moment, he gives you salvation. He doesn't take it away. Once you receive eternal life, once you believe in Jesus, it's the only way. You are confirmed for eternity. Oh, you may struggle, but that's part of life. But during this time, you begin a process. So, just pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I now invite Jesus into my heart. If you do that, the Bible says you're born again, and you become a child of God. Amen.